The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of the Gospel wipe away our sins. Well, before I say a few words on our readings tonight, I guess I ought to introduce myself. I'm a permanent deacon, which means I'm married and have a family. They're sitting right over there. And it's really my honor to be able to say a few words both on our readings, but also in this Feast of the Trinity, and also on graduation, this graduation mass. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was the age of my son, there was a kind of a typical standard Trinity Sunday homily. And the short version went like this. Well, the mystery of the Holy Trinity is beyond our ability to understand. It's the very cornerstone of our faith, but no one really truly understands it or ever can possibly understand it. Then there'd be a pause, and then there would be something to the effect of, there will be a pancake breakfast hosted by the Knights of Columbus following this mass, or something like this. The more complex version was, they would tell this great story that I know you've all heard. St. Augustine is walking by the seashore on the shore of the Mediterranean. He encounters a small child who is busy taking spoonfuls of water and trying to fill a little hole on the beach. You've heard this story. And then St. Augustine says, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And the little boy says, I'm filling the hole with the ocean. And then, of course, the little boy, who is Jesus, looks up at him, and St. Augustine says, well, this is crazy. It's impossible. You can't possibly fill this little hole with the entire ocean. And then, of course, the little boy says to St. Augustine, you've been contemplating the Trinity. It's impossible to fill your limited human mind with this enormous mystery. Again, and then we would move on to the pancake breakfast for the Knights of Columbus or whatever was going to happen. This is a really big problem, I think, because actually, this idea that the Trinity is this obscure, theoretical, abstract, theological doctrine that has really no pertinence in our lives is completely mistaken. Nothing could be further from the truth than that. Actually, I would argue that the Trinity is the most practical, the most applicable doctrine that we profess in the Catholic Church. Now, why is this? Why is it so practical, so relevant, so applicable to our lives? Well, because we have to remember that the Trinity is a discovery. Remember, Jesus, all of his disciples, his blessed mother, all of his first followers were all Jews. They were all first century Jews, and what was their inalterable belief in the oneness of God? You know, devout Jews would die with those words on their lips, that the Lord our God is one God. So this wasn't an idea that the first Christians, the first followers of Jesus, came to easily. But they came to it because they had an experience of the Father. They had an experience of the Son revealed to them in Jesus Christ. And they had an experience of God in the Holy Spirit, in the experience at Pentecost, and in the ongoing renewal of their lives in the Holy Spirit in the early church. And so they came up with a name. They came up with an idea to somehow grasp this experience that God was both one, and yet God was these three persons that had been revealed to them. But what we want to keep in mind is what was so important for them and what's so important for us is that God was revealed to them, again, completely one, but as this community, as a community of love, a community of love in these three persons who were so bound together in love that they were perfectly united. Now, when we use that word love, a community of love, what are we talking about? Well, there are some characteristics of love. Love cannot be love without being in relationship. As we reason backwards from the mystery of the Trinity, it makes sense. God is revealed to us as love, as perfect love, and a love that even within God must be in relationship, must be in relationship with another person. Now, the relationship of love is always reciprocal, right? It's always reciprocal, and it's always personal. And you can do a very simple experiment, thought experiment, to see the truth of that. I don't own one, but I love my iPhone, I might say. But the question I want to ask, does my iPhone love me back? Mm-hmm. Stop. No, it doesn't. There isn't an app for that. There's no app for loving me back, all right? Love is always reciprocal. It's between persons. Persons who choose in freedom to love. Our freedom and our ability to love is always, for us as human beings, imperfect. But the love between the persons of the Trinity is perfectly reciprocal, perfectly free, perfectly given and returned. Now, we use that word love. There's lots and lots and lots of ways to talk about love and being in love. We've all heard those. But Thomas Aquinas has, I think, a really good definition of what love is. Love is to will the good of the other, to will the good of the neighbor for their own sake. Not for my sake, right? Not because of what I want or what I need, but to will their good for their own sake, for their own good, for their benefit and not for my benefit. So what do we know? We know that God loves with perfection, with complete freedom, with complete detachment. God does not ever need us, right? God doesn't need us. Even the persons of the Trinity, in a sense, do not need each other. Because again, if there was that need built in, there would be all kinds of openings for manipulation, for getting what I want rather than willing the total good of the other. But rather, this is what we encounter in the mystery of God revealed in the Trinity, that despite needing nothing from us, God loves us. God wills our good for our own sake. And so this is the first practical aspect of the Trinity, that the Trinity is this communion of love. Now this leads to another very, very practical truth, I think. And that is, there are going to be those who tell us, especially those of you who are graduating from high school and going on to college, they're going to tell you that now it's time for you to go out into the real world. Have you heard that? Okay, you're done with school, you're going out into the real world. And what does that mean? Well, when I hear people talk about the real world, it's the world where nice guys finish last. It's the world where you got to elbow your way in and get a hold of the main chance. It's a world of selfishness. It's a world of exploitation. It's a world of getting ahead. It's a world of getting what you want and putting yourself first. But the Trinity says that's not true. That's not true. Not because love is some kind of an ideal, you know, wonderful sort of utopian idea. No. Because what is it we're saying? We're saying that the real world is the world that has been willed into being by the love of God. That's been willed into being by the love that pours out and continues to pour out of this communion of love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That everything that is, everything that really is, exists because God, because the Trinity, loved it into being. Now, I used to drive my children, who told me that if I mentioned them in this homily, I was in major trouble. So I'm just going to say this one thing, but I'm not going to say anything about you guys. I used to drive them crazy when they were growing up because I constantly quoted Pope John Paul II. My favorite thing he ever said was, "Only love is creative. Nothing else is. Only love is." And we know, we've experienced this, that God acts in and through our acts of love, however imperfect they are. God acts creatively in and through us. And we know this. All of you who are grads, you know that you're here because your parents, themselves an imperfect but real community of love, loved you into being. You're here. You have made this journey through schooling, through growing up, because of the love of others. Because other people, your parents, your teachers, your neighbors, your friends, your family members, this community of faith, this community of Juneau, this country that we live in, have all willed your good for your own sakes. They've all loved you into the young men and women that you've become. And this is a truth that we must never forget, that at the very basis of everything that is, everything that's real, is the love of God. So this real world that you're going out into is a world created and sustained by this kind of self-giving love. And so God is revealed to us then as a community of love, but a community of love that's creative and that calls all that is good, all that is truthful, all that is beautiful into being. Now, to be Christians, to be Catholics, means that we must be a part of that community of love. We must be part of that creative process that we're called to by the reality of the Trinity. Just as God does not exist somewhere out in the cosmos in a sort of a solitary isolation, neither can any of us, neither should any of us. This community of love is what we should be seeing and should be seeking in ourselves, in our families, in our communities, in the studies that you're going to be embarking on, or the work that you're going to be entering into, and particularly, of course, in the church. Now, what love actually is revealed to us most perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. And probably, in my view, the most pivotal, the most foundational teaching of the Lord is something that he kept saying to his disciples over and over and over again, because it was probably the hardest thing for them to grasp. It's the hardest thing for us to grasp. Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." He said, those who want to be great, those who want to be accomplished, will be the servants of all. And those who would be the greatest among you will be the slave of everyone else. Now again, think about people say is the real world, right? Well, it might seem that this is just completely utopian, totally sort of unrealistic idealism. But I would say that it is the most profoundly realistic and practical way to live in this world. Each one of us discovers our truest and most real and most authentic selves in the service of others. Parents, you all know how your lives changed when you brought that little son or daughter home from the hospital. Now, there were all kinds of changes that I don't even want to remember, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning, changing diapers, all that sort of thing. But I also know that I discovered my truest self, my most authentic self, in learning to be a servant of this child, as this child was growing up, as both I was forming and shaping them, but also was learning, sometimes in very difficult ways, to put them first and myself second. But I really believe that it's in service that Christ calls us to. It's in service that Christ is calling all of you as graduates to, that you're going to find your truest and your most authentic selves. When you get to the world of work, to the world of university, to the world of, if some of you who are going into military service, you're going to encounter this temptation, and that temptation is to seek to impose yourselves, your demands, your agenda, your desires, your what is going to serve you and not serve others on the people and the community that you're a part of. But I want you to remember something, and that is, I want you to think a little bit about a word that I think we can all identify with and we should identify with, and that is privilege. What we say when we say that Jesus is the model for service, Jesus is also the model for the one who put his privilege aside. He put it to one side and entered humbly into his life. Now, all of us here are privileged men and women. All of you graduates are privileged. You have parents who love you. You've gotten a good education. You've had the chance to have an education. You live in a peaceful society. You know, you have enough to eat, you have clean water, you've had medical treatment your whole lives. And it's important for us because we belong to a community of love that's not just the size of Juneau or the size of the United States or even the size of this hemisphere, it's the size of the whole world. We know that we're privileged in relationship to so many of our brothers and sisters in the rest of the world who have no opportunity to go to school, who don't have the safety and security of families, who struggle every day of their lives just for the basic necessities. Now, this isn't to make us feel guilty or bad, because what do we want? We want all of our brothers and sisters to experience and to have the same basic privilege that we have ourselves. But we must remember that, again, we're called by the Trinity. We're called by our Christian triune faith, right, to imitate Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. The gifts that each of us have received, the gifts that you graduates have received, are not for yourselves alone, but they're for your neighbors. Remember that your gifts, your accomplishments, your aspirations, your privileges are, as Christian men and women, given to you with love by those who love you to be used for the good of your neighbor for his or her sake. Consider, please, as you go out into the world of work or the world of schooling or the world of service in the armed forces or the off to spend a year just seeing the world. I know some of you may be doing that. Consider, please, the gift of service to others. Make service in imitation of our Lord the foundation of this next stage of your life. To slightly misquote Dorothy Day, the founder of the Catholic Worker Movement, I would urge you to have, this is your motto, my privilege is to serve those who have no privilege.